Amen. Aren't you glad God loves us? And we should love the Lord. Amen. Because of Calvary, he gave his life for us. We're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse number 9. Last week we looked at verse 8, and we saw, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we need to be looking for purity in our lives. Amen. But also, verse number 9 is true. The next attitude here of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And if I would ask, for raise of hands, how many of you are in the kingdom of heaven this morning? I am. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I hope you can raise your hand. If you don't, you cannot raise your hand. You're not sure what we're talking about. What is the kingdom of God? That's what Nicodemus asked. Amen. And Jesus said, you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And so we need to be born again. So if you have any questions about that, we'll talk to you after the service for sure. But this morning, I want to look at this idea of being a peacemaker. Look at verse number 9. It says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I certainly want to be called the child of God. Amen. The world has a wrong idea of this. I hear it all the time. And you hear it on you know, I've heard it on movies before, on television shows. I've heard it from, it seems to be inundated in our society, that we're all children of God. Now, that's a problem because the Bible says we're not. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be the sons of God. Amen? And so we need to trust in Christ as our Savior to be called a son of God. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? And so it's very true. And so we see here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And that's certainly the group I want to be in. Amen? And so we're going to look at this idea of being a peacemaker. The word peacemaker in this verse is a compound word, obviously. And the word peace that it comes from means this. And it means at one, and so complete unity, right? Quietness and rest. Now, I can describe this in my house, all right? So you come to my house, and sometimes this is not the case at all. There's no at-oneness, you know what I mean? If you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's no at-oneness, amen? And there can be Legos on the floor and a common goal and an interest, but no oneness at all. But sometimes there can be, like last night I came home, and they got the Legos out in the living room there. They're playing with Legos, and it was quiet. I walked in, it was quiet. That's what we like, amen? It's quiet. That's what we like about it, amen? We're working towards peace here, amen? And so that's what this word peace means. And it's the word peace that this word is in the compound word here, the word peace itself is found 92 times in the New Testament. One time it's translated rest, one time it's translated quietness, but most time it's translated peace, amen? And that's what we're looking for. Before we get into this this idea of peace, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, ask him for guidance. Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have an opportunity to come to your house and look at your word. I pray you'd help us this morning to learn what peace is, the peace you're talking about. And Lord, help us to understand how to make it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the idea of peace has been, I think, greatly understood in our society today. We've got this thing all wrong, completely. I think it's even been hijacked by the world to mean something contrary to the Bible, the word peace. A lot of words are hijacked. You notice that? I tell you, the world take a word that's meaningfully good and make something totally awful about it. Amen? And I think peace is one of those things. I think we must remember that we are children of God, not of Satan. All right, now if you're saved this morning, the Bible calls you a child of God, you're not of your father the devil, right? That's totally different. There's two different types of people in the world. There's those who are of their father the devil, right? And there's those who are children of God. I think the Bible distinguishes very, very clearly between these two, amen? And so if you're saved this morning, you're part of the kingdom of God, you're not a child of Satan, you're a child of God. Therefore, we must apply God's meaning to peace rather than the world's. You agree with me this morning so far? Amen? I'm going to say some things this morning that are contrary to what the world says and contrary to popular opinion, all right? But they come right out of the scripture this morning, so I'm setting us up for this, if you will. In order to do that, we must ask two questions and look for the answers in God's Word. The first question is, and if you take a note that is an outline, this is the 2 points. I got a 2-point message. No poem, amen? So we'll do that this morning. Number one, what is Bible peace? I think we have to define it. We have to know what Bible peace is. And then how do we make Bible peace? Because God wants us to be peacemakers, correct? My life needs to be in the. I'm in the business of making peace here. All right, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace." Amen. Same word. As in all the churches of the saints. James chapter 3, verse 17. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We are in the business of being peacemakers. Amen? So the first question here this morning is, what is peace? And I want you to turn to chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11 with me this morning. The first thing I want us to see, and I'm going to take a verse... And I'm not going to talk about it in its context. I'm going to take a truth out of it. I think it's a Bible principle. The first thing I want you to see this morning is peace is a possession, not a condition. All right, so the world looks at peace as a condition. If we act this way and we look this way and we have this way, and then we'll bring about peace in that way. Peace, that's not how peace works. The Bible peace is a possession that we have, all right? So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is going to send out his disciples to do his work. They're going to be preaching, they're going to be healing, they're going to be going city to city and proclaiming Jesus Christ. And verse 11, look what it says. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter. So presumably here, he sent them out two by two. So two disciples, let's say Peter and John. I'm not sure how they divided up amongst them. But they would go to a city or a town and introduce Jesus Christ to them. Here's what they're to do. Inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Verse 12 says, and when ye come into an house, salute it. So they're evidently going to be door-to-door knocking. That's in the Bible. Amen? I believe it is. Going house to house. There it is. And so when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace... come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Now, there's a whole other message here that I'm not going to get into. But the fact that I want you to see in this morning, the peace resided in the disciples' heart. Does that make sense? And he encountered somebody, and he's looking to see if the peace is in their heart. Isn't that amazing? Peace is a possession, something we have. It's not a condition here. Very, very important. The world's idea of peace is a condition. If we set up the right atmosphere, if we force the right attitude, peace will somehow just magically happen. They think of peace as a product of man's effort. And that's nothing could be farther from the truth. Peace is not the product of our effort to achieve it. Peace is something that every individual can possess. All right? Now, I want you to look down in the same chapter here in verse number 34. The peace the Bible speaks of is not necessarily a world unifying ceasefire, all right? I've been watching the news recently and all this stuff that's going on in the world, and there's wars and rumors of wars all over the place, is there not? And some people are calling for world peace. When we say the word peace, we think about some type of Peace Corps, Doctors Without Borders, or some type of people going in and causing a ceasefire and maybe diplomacy. All these type of things we start to think of. That's not the Bible peace we're talking about here. The Bible's not talking about that type of peace. That's not the word here. What this word is talking about, look at verse number 10 and verse number 34. Jesus, now this is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition Bible, it's in red. Amen? This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Wow. Look at verse number 35 and following. The Bible says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's an amazing thought. When the truth is spoken, it doesn't always bring what the world thinks as peace, you see. So God's peace must be something totally different than what the world says peace is, right? Totally different. Now, the Bible says here, and we think of Jesus as peace, and I'll be honest with you, we have, how many of you have heard of, is it light and sound? What is that? Sight and sound. You ever heard of sight and sound before? Okay, so there's a big one in Pennsylvania, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and there's another one in Ohio or something like that. But it's a drama center. They do drama, and they do Christian drama. It's quite interesting. And someone gave us for Christmas a DVD of their drama of Jesus. All right, so you know, the other night we were like, it'd be kind of interesting to watch. We popped it in. I mean, it's clean, you know, and all that. So we popped it in and we started watching. We got, I think, 5 minutes into it. I had to turn it off. My stomach was turned. I mean, they got this Jesus running around. It's just totally, it's not the Bible Jesus I know. Amen. And we the world has taken a Jesus and made him this peace, world peace giver. But as I read this verse right here, Jesus speaking, he says, I am not come to send peace into the world. I came to send a sword. In other words, when I speak the truth, people aren't going to like it. And in fact, if you decide you want what I'm going to give, if you want my word, if you want my peace that I'm going to give you, your family's going to hate you. Think about that. There are going to be people at your work that are not going to like it too much. Society is going to kick you out. So the peace of God is something totally different than the peace of this world. I want you to turn, we're going to turn to a lot of passages because peace is like one of these subjects that's, it's a big one. Amen. So turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 this morning. Bear with me. We'll get our fingers. Maybe we should have a sword drill. I didn't bring any candy though, so we can't do that. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, I want you to notice two things very quickly about peace. Number one, the Bible peace we're talking about is specifically a peace with God. All right, so notice this verse. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says this, wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, and what are the next two words? With God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, when the world talks about peace, it's always with men. Always. The peace the Bible talks about is not with men. The peace the Bible talks about is peace with God. All right? I don't necessarily need peace with my neighbor to be right with God. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And I told you, I'm going to say some things that are very controversial this morning. But it's true. The peace we're looking for here this morning, the peace that God wants us to have, is with himself. Be reconciled to your neighbor. Be reconciled to God, the Bible says. Amen? Be reconciled to God. That's the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. He's bringing people into reconciliation with God, not with man. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Philippians chapter 4. Someone says, I know a Christian and he has such peace. I tell you, there's a peace that just passes all understanding. I don't know how they can go through heartaches in their life and still have peace. Well, look at this verse and maybe a word that we have left out of this verse in our minds. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7. I know you're all there when the pages stop turning. All right, verse number 7. The Bible says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Notice it says in verse 1, the verse 7, I'm sorry, the peace, and what are the next two words? Of God. So this is not a peace of the world. This is a peace of God. So the peace the Bible is talking about this morning is number one, with God, correct? And it's of God. So my peace is with God. It's directional. It's to God. I have peace with him. I can have peace with God and my neighbor. Amen. But I can't have peace with God. I can have peace. Just having peace with my neighbor doesn't mean I have peace with God. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. So there's peace with God. There's peace of God. It comes from God. This is peace that we get. Now, two facts here quickly about this peace that we're talking about. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. And we do need to turn there for that one. I alluded to this in Sunday school when we proved the point that all of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But I want you to notice the greater context of this verse here. In verse number 10 here, in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you believe that this morning? In and of myself, there's no righteousness. Amen? And I may have a little bit of righteousness. Perhaps sometimes I get it by mistake, do something right. Amen? That happens. You know, my dad he looked at a picture on the wall of my mom, and right above his chair there, and he'd look at that, and he'd smile, and he'd say, sometimes a blind hog finds an acorn. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. We get it right sometimes, every now and again. But everything else in our life is miserable, so our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Amen? There is none good, no, not one. Look at verse number 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Wow, you start reading these verses and you say, God doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about me, amen? It's really what God thinks about us in our sins. Verse 13, for their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit, and their poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. You know what God is saying in these verses? From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you're just a good for nothing. I mean, literally. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. In verse 17, look what it says, the way of peace have they not known. Now, a man who has not been saved, doesn't know Jesus Christ, in his sins, there is no peace. So I think the Bible is teaching us here, peace is something is not something a man naturally possesses. You see that in the verse here? You're not born with peace. When a person is born, he's not at peace with God. He's born into sin. Does that make sense? And as long as we're in sin, as long as we're dead spiritually and we're alive unto sin, we are not at peace with God. Luke chapter 11. Told you we're going to turn a lot of passages here this morning. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 17. Now, this is a passage that is often misunderstood, and there's a whole lot we could talk about. We could spend weeks just on this passage alone. But Jesus here is casting out a devil. In verse number 14 there, he's casting out a devil. It was dumb. In other words, it couldn't speak. It was making the person who had the devil not be able to speak. And he cast it out, and the man spoke. And in verse 15 it says, but some of them said he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. So I don't know. The some here could have been scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. They could have been Sadducees. They could have been all kinds of different people that just, they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. And so they're going to discredit everything Jesus does. And so Jesus did a miracle in verse number 14, and they're going to make it into something horrible. They're going to say, well, he is doing that because under the power of Satan himself. That's who Jesus is serving. Now, we understand that's not true, correct? We get that. Verse number 16, it says, and others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. And so these few that were accusing him of casting out devils of Beelzebub cast doubt upon even others. Amen? And so now they're saying we need a sign. They weren't suffice just to see the miracle that Jesus did. Now, in the following verses here, Jesus had just cast out a devil. Some scoffers who were watching accused him of doing this under the power of Satan. And Jesus proceeded in this following verses to use logic. He appealed to logic to prove that he could not possibly be casting out devils in the name of Satan. All right? And there's a whole lot. I'm missing a whole lot here. I'm skipping over a whole lot. But look at verse 17. It says, But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, that's a whole big thing. Jesus knows your thoughts, isn't it something? And every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. So what is he saying? First, Satan would never cast out his own devils. That's what he's appealing to logic, is he not? If Satan did that, he'd be bringing his own house into desolation. So that's just crazy for you to say that Jesus is casting out devils under the power of Satan. That doesn't even make sense. I mean, it's just totally foreign from logic. That's one thing. Number two, look at verse 19. He says, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils. He said, if that was true, let's say it's true for a second. By whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Isn't that something? So, secondly here, Jesus asked to whom they prayed when they sought to cast out a devil. The answer was obvious. They prayed to God, not Satan, right? If you're going to cast out a devil, who do you pray to? You ask Satan to cast out his own devil? You don't do that. You'd pray to God, wouldn't you? And so, here we see Jesus wouldn't do the same thing. He wouldn't do that either. It is clear that if devils are cast out, it is God that does it, not Satan. Do you believe that? I believe it. Therefore, when Christ cast out a devil, and not mind you, if you look back in the whole passage here, Jesus did not pray to cast out the devil. He just cast him out. Isn't that amazing? That says something. He, in and of himself, is the finger of God in verse number 20. He says, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. And so we see here in this passage, there is no doubt that if Jesus could verily, truly cast out a devil, it is proof that the kingdom of God is come unto them and is present with them. Isn't that amazing? All right, so verses 21 through 26, if all that's true, we understand all that. Let's go to verse 21. He talks about a strong man. So in verse 21, it says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now think about that for a moment. Let's say, and of course in the context, he's talking about someone who's possessed with a devil. And so the house here would be the body, correct? The person. Inside of that person is the devil. That's the strong man. And so the strong man here is the indwelling devil. And while the devil rules and there's no opposition, there is what's called a false peace. Do you see that in the verse there? Someone can have total peace in their lives, and it's because the devil in their lives is not being contradicted. There's no opposition. And so he's ruling that house, and that devil has complete control of that house, where it goes, everything about it, and nothing is being opposed against it, and there is a false peace. So the truth here is Satan can give us a false peace. Do you believe that this morning? Notice verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, 22 and 23. The Bible says in verse 22, but when a stronger than he, aren't you glad God is stronger than the Satan? Amen? When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh him from all his armor within, taketh from him all his armor within, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. All right, so what is he saying here? God sometimes comes and takes away the devil, all right? So he takes away the indwelling devil. And there's a whole lot of people have different ideas about this verse. Who is the stronger than the devil? I believe is God. Amen? I'm not stronger than the devil. Jesus just asked these Pharisees, scribes, whoever they were, people who were scoffing, he just asked in verse number 19, by whom do your sons cast them out? So the children of your people, the followers of the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, and all them, they cast out devils, obviously. I mean, that's what it's saying here. He says they cast, but how do they cast out devils? How do they do that? So maybe a Pharisee would go to someone who's possessed of a devil. And of course, in that day, I'm sure if you had perhaps like the man who had a son who was a lunatic, brought him to Jesus, I would imagine he had brought this his son to the temple before and had the high priest pray over him. I would imagine that's probably true. I mean, he was searching everywhere for an answer, was he not? Who else to take him to in that society but the synagogue, perhaps, or the temple, and ask the high priest to pray for him? Now, on occasion, I would imagine that the high priest would pray and God would look down and have mercy on this poor soul and he would remove the devil. Amen? I think that would happen sometimes. And so a man came into the temple. He was prayed for to God. God had mercy on his soul and took away the devil. Now this man is sitting there. He used to be a body, a house full of a devil. And now he's a body and a house full of nothing. Does that make sense? Has God's spirit inherently moved into him? Not if he didn't trust in Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a moment. We can take the sin away, but there's a void unless we fill it with something. Does that make sense? It needs to be filled with the Spirit. And so this stronger is taken away, and I think that's what verse 22 is talking about. He says God can come down, he can remove the devil, and now this man is sitting there, and we would think he's got the peace of God, but really in his mind, there's no peace now. There was a false peace, and what was making that false peace is now taken away, and now in his heart, that man's heart, he is not at peace anymore. Look at verse number 24, or 23, I'm sorry, 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places and seeketh rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. All right? So how many of you ever swept before? How many of you ever mopped before? Big difference, isn't there? You know, I tell the kids, go clean up the house, and they sweep, and there's dust particles all through the air, and they're all going to just fall right back down on the floor, aren't they? You may got the big stuff out, and of course, in the cracks and crevices, there's still dust. I mean, if you really want to clean this thing, get the vacuum cleaner out, you clean up the stuff, and then you mop it, right? You just clean the place, you get all the dirt out. Well, what's happened here? Let's take our scenario, if you will. The man brought his lunatic son to the temple. The high priest prayed. God had mercy on his soul, and he took the devil away. And so now you have institutional religion trying to sweep out his house and decorate, garnish it with all kinds of, make it look like something right. Amen? But the Spirit of God never had moved in because that person never trusted in Jesus Christ. This happens a lot, mind you. And so here we have a person who is free from the devil he was indwelled with. And let's just, in a modern day idea, let's take it drugs, all right? Or maybe alcohol. So we put him through a government program, and the government program breaks him for, you know, by all practical means, from his addiction to drugs. Maybe he's gone a year or two without drinking or anything like that, and he's sober. We use the word sober. And now he's gotten into church somewhere, and they've swept the place clean. They've garnished it, and he's got all the right words to say, and he's got a life that kind of resembles a Christian's life, but he's never put his faith in Jesus Christ. His soul has never been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's only been swept out a little bit, and they put new paint on the walls. They brought in a new couch, and they put a new bed in there. They got new dishes they got it all looking nice. But he's not saved. There's an emptiness there. Now, that is a false peace, is it not? So the devil that was in him before gave him a false peace, and now the world and religion is giving him a false peace. I tell you, the Bible peace is a lot different than what the world says. Amen? And then you look there in verse number 26. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. So that first devil that was cast out in the first place has nowhere to go. So he goes back to the same guy who he came out of. He looks inside, he goes, man, that looks nice in there. He's all swept out and clean. And they got decorations on the walls. Man, this is a nice place. hey, other demons, seven of them, they're worse than I ever was. Why don't you come? I got a good place for us to live. And the verse number 26 says, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So the fellow who thought he got rid of the devil in the first place, then he got a good dose of religion in his life, he thought he had peace. At the very end, he's far worse off than he ever was. Because Jesus never made a difference. He never put his faith in Christ. All right, so we see here from this passage that Satan and religion can give us a false peace, can they not? Turn over to Acts 24. Acts 24. Now, this is a big one. I want you to pay attention to this one. Acts 24 and verse number 1. Those same scribes and Pharisees who opposed Jesus eventually would oppose the apostles. Jesus had come to cast out the strong man and to be their God, but they rejected Jesus. And now they sought peace in government. If you look there in verse number 1, and we're jumping into a context here. Excuse me, Acts 24 and verse number 1. The Bible says, in 5 days after Ananias, the high priest, descended with elders, with a certain orator named Tertullus, I probably pronouncing that wrong, who informed the governor against Paul. All right, so Paul has been arrested. He's been held in prison for who knows how long. And now he's going to stand before Felix, the governor, and he's going to have on one side over here the accusation that is the Jews, the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees all gathered together against Paul. And on this side, the defense, you have just Paul all by himself. He's going to answer for himself in a minute. Well, the prosecution over here is a big group of people, but they hired one guy named Tertullus, and he was going to be their orator. And if you read what he says here in just a moment, he was really good at it. Amen? And he's going to start out his speech, and I would submit to you, everything he says, he's representing the scribes and the council, the high priest and all them. Amen? So whatever he says, they mean. All right? So look at verse 2. It says, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, and here's what he said, seeing that by thee, so he's talking, who is he talking to? He's talking to Felix, the governor, all right? Person in place of governing. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always, in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now Tertullus wasn't interrupted by some Pharisee there and say, wait a minute. No, we don't like the governor. He was interrupted. So I would take that whatever Tertullus said, that's what they meant. That makes sense? And they stood behind what he said. And so what is he saying there? He is starting out his argument, and of course we're taking this verse kind of a little bit out of context. You know, we're not looking at the whole full context. But we see here that this orator was hired to represent the Jewish council against Paul in trial before a Gentile governor, Felix, who was put in place by the Roman government. And notice their opening statement made by this orator. They're praising the government for giving them peace. Do you see that in the verses there? They're looking to peace by the government. You know, a lot of times these high priests, these chief priests, the Pharisees, the people that are on what's called the Sanhedrin, we talked about that a few weeks ago, they were appointed in those places by the Roman government. And I tell you, if they ever uprose against the Roman government, they would lose their position in society. It'd mean money out of their pocketbook. And that's what was really backing a lot of these so-called council against Paul and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And we look here, and they're looking and they're finding a false peace in a government, in a governor. You know, the Bible peace that we're going to talk about this morning doesn't come from any governor. It doesn't come from any government. It doesn't come from the government even of the United States. We're not looking for God's peace in the fact in the Bill of Rights, all right? I'll just be honest with you. Now, I am thankful for the Bill of Rights we have in our country. I'm thankful for the freedoms we have. Praise the Lord for that. But if all that was taken away, I still have my peace. Does that make sense? Because peace is not a condition. Peace is a possession. I own it. And it doesn't come from Satan. It doesn't come from religion. It doesn't come from a government. It comes from God himself. You see what we're saying here this morning? The second thing I want you to see about peace, we're answering the question, what is peace? And we'll move quickly here. Peace is a person. Amen? Luke chapter 2, verse number 13. You don't have to turn there. I think most of us know this verse. I'll just read it to you. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace. Goodwill toward men. Who are they talking about? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is peace. Amen? The Bible calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen? Peace in the Bible is a person. It's something we possess, but it's also a person. Jesus is the procurer of peace. He's the one, we talk about that peace with God, the peace of God. Jesus is the one that makes that happen. Amen? We read it. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says this, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Aren't you glad for Jesus Christ? He is the Prince of Peace. He procures peace. That peace with God that we're talking about, it comes through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13 and 14 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad for Jesus Christ, but that's not all. There's more. Amen. In fact, let's turn to this one, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, very quickly. I need to move quickly this morning. John chapter 14 and verse number 26. Not only is Jesus our peace, we could also say accurately from the scripture, the Holy Spirit is our peace. All right? John chapter 14, verse number 26. The Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, that's verse 14, or verse 26, I'm sorry. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. So if he's leaving another comforter, that's the Holy Spirit. Now he says, I'm leaving peace. I would put that together and say the Holy Spirit is peace. Amen? I would make that conclusion. He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen? So Jesus as much says right here, the peace of God is much different than the peace of the world. Turn over to chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse number 20. John 20 and verse number 20. Jesus has died, he has risen again. And the apostles are met in the house. They've got the door locked, and they're you know, trying to convince Thomas that they saw Jesus. And in verse 20, it says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad, for they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so we have what happens here. Jesus like goes into the doors. The doors were shut. I believe they were locked. And Jesus walked through. I'm not sure how he did it. Just showed up in their midst. And he shows them. And he's going to say, peace unto them. But look at verse 22. So he's going to give it. Remember, we talked. Jesus is the peace. And the Holy Spirit is the peace. Look at verse 22. It says, and when he had said this, said what? Peace unto you. He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost this morning? If you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost residing in you. Therefore, you have the peace of God inside. Amen? There may not be peace outside, but there can be peace inside. Amen? I want that peace. My goodness. So we answered the first question, what is peace? And I spent a lot of time on that. We're going to go very quickly here. How does the Bible say we make peace? Now, it's not enough just to know what peace is. We need to be peacemakers. Amen? So how do I make peace? First idea is faith. Amen? Now I'm going to give you this story. We're not going to turn there for sake of time. I'm almost out of time. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 36. There was a woman of the city. Jesus is meeting with the Pharisees in their house. He's going to go have dinner at their house. And this woman of the city, the Bible specifically said she was a sinner. She came into behind where Jesus was. And of course, in those days, they didn't have chairs at tables like we do. They kind of laid out, kind of nice to eat laid out. Amen. Yeah, kind of neat. And they're laying out in Jesus' feet. You know, all their feet are back there. And someone is supposed to come around and wash their feet, but nobody did. And this woman came in and found Jesus, and she's a sinner. And I mean, the room gasped when she walked in. How is she in our presence? She's a sinner. What kind of sinner was she? I don't know. But she was a bad one, obviously. So she came in, she found Jesus, and she had this bottle of ointment, probably very expensive. And she broke the bottle on his feet. She anointed his feet. She began to weep because of her tears and the sadness of her heart. And the tears fell on his feet. And she took her hair and she washed his feet. And what a beautiful picture here. She is adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we find out that, you know, what we don't find out from her, we find out from Jesus. There was something going on in her heart. She was actually having faith in Jesus Christ at that very moment. And Jesus knows it. Amen. He knows when you have faith in him. He knows that. And Jesus, he had this discussion with the Pharisees and all that. And that's one thing. But he looked to this woman in verse 36, and he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee." That's amazing. He forgave her sins because of her faith. And the next thing he said to her is very, very key. Listen to it. He says, "Go in peace." That's amazing. Before she came into Jesus, she was a sinner with no peace. When she left the presence of Jesus, she was a saved person with peace. So how do we make peace? Word is faith. You see that in the verse there? Faith. The second thing here is to follow. Romans chapter 14, verse number 19 says this, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another." And I wrote down several things what I think this means, okay? How do we follow after things which make for peace? All right, so turn to Romans chapter 5, chapter 8, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 5, "To follow after things which make for peace is to be spiritually minded." If you're saved this morning, you said, "I've had faith in Jesus Christ." Praise the Lord for that. Amen. You went away and Jesus said, "Go in peace." You have peace in your heart. You have what's called the Holy Spirit in your heart. Amen. But even a Christian can live a day without peace in his heart. It happens. We're not yielded to the Spirit. So we look here in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 5. It says, "For they which are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Now, mind you, he's speaking to Christians in this verse. He's not speaking to lost people. He's speaking to Christians. And so someone who has the Holy Spirit in his heart can mind the things of the flesh. And there's not going to be peace there, amen? He goes on and says, "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace." Amen? You want to follow those things which lead to peace, make for peace. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be." And we're going to stop there for sake of time, but read that passage. I need to be spiritually minded. Amen? Spiritually minded. All right, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. We're talking about following those things which make for peace. How do we do that? Number one, we be spiritually minded. Number two, we be filled with the Spirit. Amen? And in Galatians chapter 5, we have follow after Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Look down at verse number 22. It says this, in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what's that third one? Peace. Now, oftentimes, we look at this list and we say they're the fruits of the Spirit, but the Bible doesn't say they're the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit singular of the Spirit. You understand that? And so, if I am a healthy Christian, in other words, I'm feeding on the Word of God, right? I have the nutrients I need. I'm in the places I need. I'm in church. I'm making friends with Christians. I'm having fellowship with God's people. I am a healthy Christian. I'm feeding myself with the things of the Spirit. The Bible says you will naturally produce the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. So out of your life will proceed the fruit of the Spirit, which the fruit of the Spirit are all these things in these two verses combined as one. And one part of that is peace. Amen? You'll have peace in your life if you're following after the things which make for peace. That's the Word of God. Amen? When the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart in conviction, you come forward to an altar. When the Holy Spirit jumps out off the page of your scripture and slaps you in the face and says, that needs to change, you change it. Amen? These are following after things of that make for peace. God wants us to have his peace. We're right here next to Ephesians. Look over at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. To follow after things which make for peace is, in this verse, to walk worthy. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. It says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What are you called to do? To be a Christian, right? You're to be a child of God. You're to be a son of God. You're to be joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big calling, is it not? This isn't just, I got a gift card to McDonald's. This is a big deal here. I am a son of God. I have a mansion in heaven. That's a big deal, is it not? This is something God, I need to, if I am a son of God, I need to walk worthy of that vocation, is what Paul is saying. All right, read the rest of the verse. It says, in verse number 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't that amazing? I'm to follow after things that make for peace. Notice next here, Colossians chapter 3. We're just going through the scripture here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15, a few pages back. To follow after the things which make for peace is to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, this is easier said than done. If you look at verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called into one body, and be ye thankful. What does it mean to let the peace of God rule in your heart? What does that mean? It means peace always wins. God's peace always wins in every situation, every day of your life. Now, we come to situations and circumstances in our lives, and we have a decision to make, do we not? You come to them every day. You have a decision to make. What am I going to do in this situation? Well, right now, in this situation, the peace of God ought to rule, ought to have the upper hand in your life. That Holy Spirit ought to have the upper hand in your life. Think about this for a moment. The Christian is to be constantly asking the question, how do I follow peace in this circumstance? How do I do that? What would God want me to do right now? What would God be doing? Remember, we are not to follow the peace of this world, but we're to follow the peace of God and peace with God. We are to make peace in this situation. Now, there's two things to consider here. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, all right? So think about that for a moment. I am to, whenever it's possible, have peace with men, but ultimately I'm to have peace with holiness. Does that make sense? So whenever possible, I have peace with all men, but very, very much so I'm to have peace with holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So to make peace, or at oneness, quietness and rest must be made with all men and with holiness. There are some times that confrontation is not the answer because it doesn't agree with the holiness of God. Or it won't draw peace with God, all right? So I come to a certain situation in my life and there's a confrontation. I can be confrontational here, but you know, the peace of God says, no, confrontation is not the answer right here. You understand that? And I can't get, I mean, every situation is different. But I'm just saying, so sometimes confrontation is not the answer. I will say there's come times that confrontation is the answer. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, when a man is taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, in which you have a spirit, he's in your heart, and he ought to be ruling in your heart, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Now, I don't know how that happens without confrontation. You understand what I'm saying? And so we're not talking about the peace of this world. There's sometimes a distance between a family members, right? There's a distance between church members. And we look at this thing and we say, to keep the peace, I'm not going to say anything. And that person might die and go to hell. Did you make peace in that situation? No. Let's say that there's two church members that are having some difficulty between each other. And you say, to keep the peace, I'm not going to say anything. But then the Holy Spirit can't work because there's bitterness in the body. Did we make peace in that situation? Sometimes confrontation is important. You understand? In order to make peace, the peace of God, the peace of the Bible. The world has taken this idea of peace and completely turned it around. Have they not? The last thing I'll mention to you this morning is this: how do we be peacemakers? And the answer is, number one, to have faith. Number two, to follow the things that make for peace. And number three, preach. Amen? Preach. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? Peace. Peace. The gospel of peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. You see, Jesus is peace. The gospel is of Jesus Christ. The gospel also is of peace. Peace and Jesus Christ are the same thing. You understand? And I tell you, Jesus comes and he says, I'm not here to bring the world's peace into this world. I'm here to bring myself into this world. Isn't that amazing? I'm here to bring peace. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's part of our protection as Christians. Amen? What an amazing thought. And so the Bible here says, what is peace? The peace of this world is totally different than the peace of God. The peace of the Bible is peace with God and the peace of God. It comes from him. The peace of the Bible is something I possess inside, in my soul. It may not be on the outside, but it certainly is on the inside, you see. The peace the Bible talks about is not just a possession, but it is the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. And then we say, how do we make peace? Well, first off, you can't have peace with God without faith. Amen? You have to come to God in faith. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're like that woman, the sinner who comes in and you adore Jesus, you have to have faith. Faith. And Jesus can say, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You need to follow. If you're a Christian this morning, you ought to be following the things which make for peace. Be spiritually minded rather than carnally minded. And when we come to a situation in our lives, we let the peace of God rule in that situation. What would God do right now? Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I don't know in a certain situation what the peace of God is. I don't know. I'm lost. You know what I do in those situations? I'll get back with you. I'll get back with you. And then I go and I study my word and I spend time in prayer and I beg the Lord for an answer and he always gives it to me. And maybe it's confrontation at that moment. Maybe it's not. But whatever God says, that's what I do, okay? And so we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And then lastly, the peace of God, how do we make peace? We be preachers of his word, amen? The preacher of the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us today. I thank you for teaching us what peace is in your Bible. And I thank you, Lord.